Thank you very much for that beautiful reading. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we want to thank you for this moment. We pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will minister to us. May you help us to hear your word and to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was going to ask another true and false question, but maybe I will try not to. But I will tell you something, that in Africa we can preach for an hour, 2 hours till the service can be as long as we want it to be. But I also understand that in places like here, we have to be mindful of the time, and I will try to manage the time. So if I go over, please forgive me for that. The title of my message this morning, this evening, is Cost of Discipleship. As I said, I come from Rwanda, from an Anglican church, where we have about 1.2 million members in the Anglican church. We have seen the church grow, and we continue to see the church grow. But it's also a country that experienced the genocide, as you have heard. And it's a country that was considered to be almost 86% Christian, even during the time that when the genocide happened. And many times we ask ourselves questions, what went wrong, when? How come in a country that would be considered 86% Christian, people will kill each other, that a genocide like that would happen in that country? And sometimes the answer that we have been able to say that maybe the discipleship didn't take as deep roots as we would have liked it to be. People can accept Christ and actually receive him in their hearts, but not be disciples of Jesus Christ. When you look at this passage of Luke 9 that has been read to us, it is a passage when you start up and look at verse 1. You realize that Jesus was with his disciples. And he gathered his disciples and prayed with them and sent them out. After praying, after empowering, after giving them authority to go out and preach and teach, he actually empowered them and authorized them and gave them the power to cast demons, to heal the sick, and there they went. And as they went, he also challenged them not to take anything with them, but to go almost empty-handed. And he would say, wherever they receive you, stay with them until you finish the mission that has taken you. And they went, they preached, they taught, they healed the sick, and they cast the demons. When they came back with a wonderful, nice report of what has happened. Remember, these were followers of Jesus Christ. Remember, these were people who had been with him. They were being taught. They were being discipled. And they came back, you almost think of students who are in the seminary, when they send them out to do practical ministries, they get excited and they come back with reports of what had happened there. And so they had come with a report, and they gave the report, and it was a good report. And as they gave the report to Jesus, there were the crowd that was also there. And Jesus said, well, let's go apart and go and have some time for prayer. And as they went, the crowd followed them. And as the crowd followed them, Jesus taught them, he spoke to them. And we also have the story that he healed the sick among them. But also he performed the miracle of feeding these people who were 5,000 people, and he fed them out of little pieces of bread and two fish. And as he fed these people, and they were fed, and they started being encouraged and encouraged to go home, Jesus had a moment with his disciples. As I had the moment with his disciples, he looked them in the face and he asked them a question, who do you think the public say I am? And they thought about it. And as they thought about it, they say, yeah, the public says you are John the Baptist. And others say you are Elijah. Those distant people, those people who have seen him do miracles, those people who have seen him teach and as a good teacher, they were distant. They had watched him from afar. They had watched everything that he was doing. But then he turns around and looks, you have been with me. We have been close to each other. Who do you say that I am? I think it was an important question. Because if you are going to follow anybody, if you are going to choose anybody to be your disciple, in modern day or today, if you are going to choose anybody to be your coach or anybody to be your mentor, you probably will say, yeah, I want to see the CV of that person and see who he is. When I worked in corporate or in nonprofit organizations and worked with Compassion, one time they decided to send me to where I was going to do what they call executive leadership seminars. And therefore, when we came back, they said, oh, we need to get a coach, a mentor for you, and a coach. And they had a list of people that you could choose from. And when you have a list of people you are choosing from, you want to get to know them. You want to get to know what they have, what they can contribute. If it's going to be a good coach or a good mentor, you want to know. And so Jesus asks them a question and says, who do you say I am? It was important that these people, his students, people who had decided to follow him, that they know who that they were going to be following. It was Jesus. And he asked the question, who do you say I am? And Peter stepped up and he said, you are Christ of God, according to the American Standard Version. You are Christ of God. I think in other versions it says, you are the Messiah of God, or Christ the Messiah. And you would think that Jesus would say, hooray, you did a good job, so go out and tell everybody who I am, and go out and preach, and go out and tell them so that they can turn to me. But instead he says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. He said, because I would be rejected, I would be ridiculed, I would be killed, I would be killed and resurrect on the third day. He was predicting his own death. And I'm not sure if they understood what he was saying, because they had not seen anybody else being crucified. The crucifixion was probably a standard thing that was happening in that culture. But then he follows up and he says, in verse 23, and he says to them, I'm trying to get to that verse. And he said unto all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I'm not sure if they understood what that taking the cross daily and following him meant. I'm not even sure if some of us understand what that means sometimes. But I would imagine that in saying, take up your cross daily and follow me, he was saying, I don't want casual Christians. I don't want casual followers. I don't want those who come to me on Sunday only. I want people who are willing to give everything and put everything behind and follow me. In fact, if you look, he challenged them, and he said it in three ways. He said, you have to deny yourself to be able to follow me, to be able to be my disciple. You have to die every day to be able to be a disciple. So when you deny yourself, when you die to yourself, then you can follow me, and you will be my disciple. That was a challenge. It is possible to be a Christian, to have accepted Jesus Christ, but not walk with him daily, not put him number one in your life, not put him above everything else. a disciple or discipleship is a self-giving. Discipleship is self-forgetting. This is where I love those words that come from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where Paul looks at his leaders and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, that by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, to give yourself totally, 100% to God. And he says it would be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And he says, which is your spiritual service to him. I think when we decided to follow Jesus Christ, when we decide to be his disciple, not only do we accept him, but we also make that commitment to following him. We make that commitment to leaving everything behind. We make that commitment to have new values that stem and stem from the biblical teaching and the biblical values. And that's where I like those words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. That when we are in Christ, we are a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. I don't know what your old was. I know what mine was. I don't know what kind of life you lived before you accepted Christ, or what kind of life you are living if you haven't accepted Christ. But I know that when we give him our lives, he changes us. We become a new creature. We have our values change. We value things in a different way because we see them in our new identity as children of God. It is a new transformation. It is a new identity. It is a journey to start not only believing God, not only trusting him, not only accepting him and inviting him in our lives and being the new creature and being a new person, but it is a journey that we are starting to walk with him. Daily. Sacrificing our lives. Giving ourselves. Discipleship involves a personal attachment to whoever we say is going to disciple us, is going to mentor us, is going to teach us. Discipleship, it is that Paul says that we have to imitate God. And discipleship is that work that challenges us to grow in the word of God, to trust in his promises, to trust in his word, to give up the power, to give up the favors of men, discipleship requires and challenges us to leave those desires that normally attract us of the sinful nature and to focus on him and to want to walk with him. In Ephesians 5:1, we are encouraged to imitate God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we are to grow as a disciple, and that growth, that involvement, that desire to follow, that relationship is a personal relationship that calls for self-denial, is a personal relationship that calls for bearing our cross and following him. Yeah, those frictions, those difficulties you go through, those illnesses we go through, those prayers that sometimes you pray and you feel like God is not listening to you, and yet you know there, or the answer is different from what you expected. Have you ever prayed like that? That you pray, Lord, take this away, and he doesn't take it away? That you say, Lord, provide this way? Chantal and I experienced a life in the States as we were students, where we didn't have any scholarship, where we actually lived from the food pantries. A church like this, we would go in the food pantry and see if there was food or something. And we would pray, Lord, what about today? And he would go there and sometimes there is no food. Or there is food, but there is beans and rice. And you take home and you can eat beans and rice at lunchtime. And at night you can change actually and eat rice and beans. And next day, tomorrow, you pray for whatever provision God will provide. And sometimes you say, well, maybe God is going to bring it through here. But he brings it through a different window. Those times, those difficulties, those challenges that you go through, those family situations that are difficult sometimes, are designed to grow you and I. They are designed to mature us. They are designed to teach us to actually learn to trust God and keep on keeping on trusting him. They help us to look back and see and say, that was God. And he's still the same God. And if he did it, he can also do it today. That cross-bearing is giving up those things that tend to attract you, that tend to pull you, that where you think, yeah, where my better entertainment is on internet. And yet, the better entertainment is the Word of God. The relationships, the discipleship relationship with Jesus calls for taking a stand. And today we are challenged, especially in the Anglican Church today, that we take a stand for Jesus, that we proclaim him faithfully. Because there are some who think, who is Jesus? He's a good teacher. Who is Jesus? He's a good miracle performer. It is that distant relationship that knows him from afar. And sometimes Jesus has to ask those that are intimate with him and say, so who do you say I am? And that's the question. Who do you say he is? And if we say he's Christ of God, then the next thing is, are we growing in him? Are we trusting him? Are we living for him? Are we walking according to the work, to the word of God? Way back when we went to the States, you used, back in 84, I first time saw the people wearing this little band that we had here on the wrist that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? It is almost like a question that I have to ask daily in my life, that you have to ask daily in your life, whether in your struggles at work, whether in your relationship with your spouse, or with your friend, or with your boyfriend, or with your girlfriend. Whether you argue with, I was going to say you argue with your spouse, but you don't, except the archbishop and his wife, they argue. And in those tensions, in those disagreements, what would Jesus do? That's a question. What am I willing to give up in order to continue walking with him, in order to honor him in my life? Or is he a Sunday evening relationship? Or a Sunday morning relationship? Or only on Sundays and the rest of the week, I lean toward the sinful nature that attracts me here, or the favors that men will do to me, or what will make me the most powerful man, or the human glory? Or am I willing to sacrifice that and put him above everything else? It calls for taking a stand. And taking a stand sometimes will cost you. Some will say, oh, you don't want to have fun? or you are this and that. When I was growing up and when I was when I had accepted Christ during that time, they would say, "Oh, a young man like you, how come you have to join us?" And when you don't, they feel like you are an outcast. What do you value? What do you put number one? Where do you put Christ in your life? How does he play in your daily activity, in your daily relationship, in your workplace, among your friends? Or you are even ashamed to stand and say, "Yeah, Christ is my Savior. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus." Or your actions and what you do already tells that he calls for abiding in his word, as John 8, 31 to 36 would say. Jesus must be our only treasure. Because everything else we will gather in this world, we will leave it. And if we invest wrongly, we will lose the highest return on investment we would have gotten, which is eternal life. Let me encourage you to invest in Jesus. Let me encourage you to follow him. Let me encourage you to put him number one above everything else. That is if you have known him as a personal Savior. And if you haven't known him as a personal Savior, maybe this is an opportunity for you to say, "Lord, I'm open. I'm waiting. I want to invite you into my life, that you come and be my personal Savior, the King of my life. I want to follow you. I want you to change my life. My life is a mess. And I accept you as my personal Savior." And if you have accepted him, but you are not walking with him, he's a Sunday show, maybe this is an opportunity to say, "I want to commit to put him above everything else." In fact, the Romans will say, surrender. And when you surrender everything. You surrender your time. You surrender your resources. After all, it all comes from him. I will tell you that I've met many people. Some of them say, "I wish I had accepted and known him when I was much younger." It's becoming my story. I'm realizing I'm getting a little older too. Sometime inside you feel like you are that young, but it's different. Let me tell you, when you invest in Jesus, when you invest in following him, when you self-deny yourself and you die daily to following him, to honoring him in your life, in your workplace, it brings the highest return on your investment. It brings joy. It brings peace. It brings an excitement. It brings a new challenge. That doesn't mean that it takes difficulties away. Difficulties will be there. Sadness will be there. Sickness will be there. Frictions will be there. But it is different when you know him, because you know where to bring them. And he said, "You who are heavily burdened, bring your burdens to me and I will give you rest." And that is the amazing thing, because you can go in the room and close and cry to him. Down the road, in other words, and come out feeling like something is lifted off me. Because you trust him and you can surrender to him. So I challenge you to follow him. I challenge you to invest in him. I challenge you to put him above everything else. I challenge him to seek his favor, and not man's favor, not man's glory, but his glory. And let us pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this evening. Many times we hear your word, but only you and through your Holy Spirit can bring it to our hearts. So we pray that you will minister to us, that that word will keep ringing in our hearts, that we may even have the desire to go back and read it a little bit more and be willing to take up our cross and follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.